About making the changes that we need to make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, I think with Jimmy, you may do so at this time. Today we are going to finish up on our brief look at the Old Testament book of Judges. As chapter 16 ends, it ends with the death of Samson, and it says that he judged Israel for 20 years. The remaining five chapters of Judges has got to be some of the strangest writing in the Bible. You see, as chapter 17 begins, it tells the story of this guy named Micah. He steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. What a jerk, huh? So, she is so upset about this that Micah decides to return the money, which makes his mother so happy that she gives her son 200 pieces of silver as a reward for giving the money back that he took. Then, those 200 pieces of silver are melted down and made into an idol to watch over the house. Micah's son is then ordained to become the family priest. And I got to tell you, by the time you get to the end of chapter 17, you're wondering, what in the world is this doing in the Bible? Sounds like it ought to be something else. Then, as it goes on, Micah fires his son from his job as priest, which, by the way, only God can do. But then he hires a Levite to be the priest for his house. Now, this is really strange because the Levites are the people that God set apart to be his priests and not to be the priest for some random idol. And to make this more complex than the season of the young and the restless, some men from the tribe of Dan come and they steal the idol and they compel the priest to come with them. Now the Danites, who were unable to take the land that God had given them because they simply just weren't powerful enough, they then go and attack this non-violent village, kill all of them, and establish their tribe there. And then they take the idol that Micah had made and put that over their town, and they have the priest, the corrupt priest, become their priest. And by the time you get to chapter 18, you're wondering, what is this doing in the Bible? And then as chapter 19 starts, there is an account of a Levite priest, maybe the same one that we've been talking about, maybe a different one, we don't know. But he is traveling, and he decides to stay the night in the town of Gibeon. As darkness falls, a mob comes and surrounds the house to assault the Levite visitor. This is shades of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Levite, he stays inside the sanctuary of the house, but he pushes his significant other out the door. And during the night, she's brutally assaulted, and she dies from her injuries. Now, if that's not messed up enough, the priest then dismembers her body her corpse, and sends the pieces to all the leaders throughout the territory and tell them how she got killed. Of course, this upsets everyone, so the tribes all get together in the whole area, and they decide to kill all the people in Gibeon. So there's a big war, and it goes back and forth. They finally, they destroy them, they overthrow Gibeon. Now, in the skirmish, all the women of Gibeon are killed. And since the inhabitants of Gibeon are Benjamites from the tribe of Israel, or from the people of Israel, the other tribes are like, oh, we can't let the Benjamites die out. So they go out and steal a bunch of wives and give them to the Benjamite men. And I can tell you, when I say this is the craziest section of scripture, this is just local. These guys are nuts. They're bonkers. What is going on here? Why is this even in the scriptures? You know, God gave us the scriptures to guide us if we're willing to follow. So as we go through these chapters, we find one recurring theme. We find it in Judges 17:6, in Judges 18:1, in Judges 19:1, and in Judges 21:25. That recurring theme, there was no king in Israel. Now, it's easy to think, you know, if you're in the end of Judges and you turn the page, you're going to see that the book of Ruth comes next. Ruth, of course, was David's grandmother. And so you just kind of automatically then assume that what Israel needed was a good king, like David was going to be. Boy, if they could just have a king like him, they could straighten everything out. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the problem is not that they didn't have a king. The problem was is that they didn't worship and serve the king that they had. I'll give you a pointed description of what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, being rejected as king was nothing new to God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, when he just asked Adam and Eve, "Just don't do one thing." What was the one thing they couldn't keep themselves from doing? Eating fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. And so this problem reoccurs over and over throughout Scripture and even throughout our lives today. When the Bible says there was no king in Israel, it just meant that they didn't submit to God. So when we pull an application from this passage, we really have to ask ourselves, do we submit to God? Is he the king and the ruler in our life? Let me throw this question out to you. Don't answer because you might embarrass yourself. Do you believe in your heart that if the right person is elected as president, that he's going to straighten out America? If you do, then you've missed the point of the book of Judges. You see, when people do what's right in their own eyes, they always drift from God. Even when our intentions are pure. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and His ways are higher than our ways. When we follow God's ways, we're just simply focusing on Him and focusing on others long before we focus on ourselves. You know, if you're going out on a journey, and you're following the leader, and the leader's in front of you, and say you're following him by, you know, a quarter mile back because he's walking faster than you. How big is your leader? I mean, he's like, you know, so big. And you're just like trying to keep up. And everything else is out there. You might start to think, ooh, I'm in danger here. That's one of the things when in serving in the army. There's two positions when you're on patrol that are not, that don't generate a lot of comfort in you. One is the point man. He's the guy that's out front leading the way. He doesn't necessarily have a map or anything else because he's listening to the communication of the squad leader behind him. But he's out there, his eyes are open. He's the first guy. If there's a minefield, he's the guy that's going to step on one. If there's a tripwire, he's the guy that's going to get killed. If they walk into the enemy's camp, he's the first one there. It's a little bit insecure, so you want to be careful about being the leader. The other guy that you don't want to be is the rear guard. Now, when the rear guard follows the squad along, he looks to the front, he looks to the side, he looks to the back, he keeps going around and around in a circle all the time because it is up to the rear guard to keep the enemy from coming and taking you from behind. Now, the problem with being the rear guard is you spend half your time basically walking backwards. You're constantly going in a circle. And, you know, that's easy enough to do across your ear. But when you're outside, not necessarily even on a road, and you're going around in circles and you got vines and stuff, like Leroy said before, pull, you got snakes and mud and muck everywhere, it's not an easy job. And if the enemy's going to just take one guy out, which guy do you think they want to take? The rear guard. He's a big target for a sniper because nobody's looking at him. You hear a shot way over there and you're like, oh my, what was that? But nobody's looking at the rear guard. And when you're out, and you're following God, you don't want to be way out in front because it's dangerous. You don't want to be way lagging way behind because it's dangerous. You know where you want to be when you're following God? You want to be just like this. So you can't see anything but Him. Because when you're that close, when you're drawn right up there, when you've got a hold of his shirt and you've got it pulled right around yourself, you know, every step he takes, you know, it's like that song, every step I take in you, you make me move. Jesus, you're right there with him each and every step. You are safe, you are secure. If anybody messes with you, what is the Lord? He is right there. It's like, leave my kid alone. That's what he's... We want to be that close to God. The children of Israel during this time of the judges, they didn't follow God. There was no king over them. His lordship over them was minimal. So, in taking the application out of this, how do we follow him? How can we get that close to God? Well, the drum that I beat almost every week is you've got to be a person of prayer. You need to pray every day. You need to pray something every day. You need to take time, sit down, and you know, I'll say a bad prayer is better than no prayer. You need to stop, sit, relax. A lot of people are just like, well, I just pray all the time, and when I think about things, I just... You need to do that. You need to have that attitude where you're praying continually, where you're talking to God, where you're always engaging with Him. But I'm going to tell you, you also need to have a time during the day where you stop, you fold your hands, you bow your head, you shut your eyes, and you say a prayer. What are you going to pray for? You know, I think you ought to leave that up to yourself, and you're leading with the Holy Spirit. I think that each and every one of us is in a different place. Believe me, if you're at a lack of something to pray for, you're welcome to pray for me. I need it. I barely keep the ends pulled together. So, you can pray for me. I try to remember to pray for you.
My name is Mom.
Pray for your kids. Has somebody been annoying you this week? Pray for them. Pray for how you're going to respond to them. Pray for about whether or not you're going to be part of the problem or part of the solution. Whether you're going to be a blessing in that person's life or a cursing in that person's life. They may be cursing you, but does that mean that you're going to repay them evil for evil? No. Jesus instructed us to repay evil with kindness. So that's what we want to do. Another thing that I'm always telling you to do is read your Bible. So, get your Bible out. Read something. You might say, well, I don't know what to read. I want to tell you, 4 years. Well, let me just say this. A lot of people do read through the Bible in a year. And follow that. It's a good thing to do. Read so much at a time. And follow that recipe. And over the course of the year, you'll read your Bible. If you do that every year for the next 30 years, you will have read your Bible 30 times. And when your grandkids come up and say to you, oh, Grandpa, you don't know the Bible, you can say, I've read that thing 30 times. How about you? Just saying. Now, for a long time, I would do my daily reading like this. I would set my Bible down, I would open it up, and I wouldn't read that page, but I would turn and read right there, wherever my eyes fell on the page. And I read for about 5 minutes. You will be amazed at how many times what you read in that window of time, you'll be amazed at how many times you will need that very passage on that day. I'll tell you, that will build your faith in God. When that happens again and again and again, you start to realize that there are forces at work around us that we cannot see, but yet they are guiding. We are involved in it. Now, I also encourage people to do daily devotions. I do that more than anything because it gets someone else's words in your eyes and in your head rather than just your own. Because our own words, they can pollute our mind pretty well. But I want to give you one more thing today. Something that you can chew on. The most famous top 10 list in the history of top 10s. The Ten Commandments. This is a great place to start if you want to discover what it means to have God being the king over your life. The first one, commandment number one says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's simple. God is going to be number one in your life, or He's not going to be God at all. He wants not just first place, He wants all the places. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You know, God rules our hearts. He rules our thoughts. This, in turn, rules our actions. We can't put Him on a shelf and throw a blanket over Him so that He can't see, which is one of the great things about an idol. You don't want the idol to see what you're doing in your house. Just throw a blanket over it. Well, it doesn't work that way with God. He is with us everywhere we go. Number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, God's name must have value to us. We cannot move in and out of our relationship with Him. We can't move in and out of Him being obedient, or us being obedient to His name. You know, it's kind of like if you've got in the United States, we have a president, and not that the president's the king, but he's kind of our president. And so, you know, it's like for 8 years, you're like, man, we got a great president. Then for like the next 8 years, there's a bum in the White House. And so we're like on, off, right? Is that right? Yeah, we do it, don't we? God's not going to have any of that. His name is the banner that's supposed to fly over us all the time. So when we're happy with how things are going, God's banner's flying over us. When we're upset with how things are going, His banner still has to fly over us. He's got to be there all the time. We'll not take His name in vain. The fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. It is a rest from work. God rested on the Sabbath day from His work of creation. He called it holy. He instructed His people to follow the Sabbath and to observe the Sabbath. But I got to tell you this. Christians have been living in the Sabbath every day since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You see, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," what He was finished from were the works. There was nothing more that could be done. He finished it all. And so when we're looking at the Sabbath, we're done from the works. Our brother back there in his testimony, he talked about how he wanted to work to please God. The works are over. You say we can do anything we want? Yes. Wow, that means I can do anything? Uh-huh. That means that the shift of responsibility has moved from God to us. How you do it with your responsibility to follow God. Because you see, it's on us now. We're either pursuing Him or we're not. You say, I can do anything I want? Mm-hmm. How are you doing in your choices that you have? Remember when you were a kid in high school? You couldn't wait till you were just going to get out on your own, do your own thing, be your own boss. Nobody was going to tell you what time to get up. Nobody was going to tell you what you had to do for work. No more chores for you. You were going to be your own man, your own woman. How'd that work out for you? Still working. Oh, I wish I could go back to when somebody else paid the bills and took care of everything. You want to observe the Sabbath? Enter into that attitude where you're back, where you believe everything else is taken. Everything is taken care of by God. The work is over. We no longer go to work to make money. We go to work to be a child of God. There's a lot of release in that. There's just a lot of freedom in that. We no longer get in conflicts to see who can win. Now we get in, when we're in a conflict, we're thinking, no, how can this be used for the glory of God? How can I walk out of here enthusiastic about my ministry to this person? You see, that's when we moved away from the work and we've entered into the rest. So we have to observe the Sabbath. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to sit at home on Saturday. That means that all week long, you're just celebrating that the work is done. No more stress. nor strength. God loves me, and that's plenty. Be with me. Honor your father and mother comes number five. You say, well, Pastor Boyd, if you knew my father and mother, you know, I don't know your father and your mother, but I do know your God. And I know this. He asked us to honor our fathers and our mothers. You see, if we can't honor the parents that we can see that gave us life, how can we honor the God whom we cannot see who gave us life? You see, it's about honoring that chain of life that keeps happening. We would honor our lives. Number six says, you shall not murder. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder is a much more accurate translation. This isn't about capital punishment. This isn't about going to war. This isn't about, you know, butchering a beast. This is about murdering another human being. Don't do it. You say, well, this is kind of an odd thing. No, it's not at all, because God says he's a jealous God. God says that he will handle things. God says that vengeance is mine. He'll take care of it. We don't have to. We never know who's out there that needs a second chance. We never know if you're going to have to keep forgiving an alcoholic, but never know if you're going to have to keep forgiving an alcoholic for 55 years before the alarm goes off. But God knows. That's why we let him off the hook. That's why we let him go. Because God knows. We just keep on loving him. God's job to judge him. Our job to love him. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery has to do with unfaithfulness. If you've made a decision to marry someone and to be faithful to them for your whole life, honor that commitment. Do not commit adultery. Now, you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, simple. When you commit adultery, it affects you, the person you committed adultery with. It affects your spouse, your children, your parents, your community, your relationship with God. It affects it all. Number 8 said, verse 19, you shall not steal. Number 9 says, you shall not bear false witness against the neighbor. That is the same as you shall not lie. And number 10, you shall not covet. That is, you shall not want things that you can't afford. Now, these things, I want you to look at them in a brand new way. You see, it says, you shall not steal. As a child of God, you no longer have to steal to get what he wants for you. If you're a thief, you can let that go, because he has something else in store for you. So thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. You no longer have to concoct stories to make yourself look bigger and better. You're a child of the king. You're a prince in his kingdom, or a princess in his kingdom. You're a child of God. How can you embellish on that? By saying you're going to be God? You're going to become the king? You're already number two. Do you really need to talk about how grand your life is and make stories up? Whatever he's led you to is your story. I'll tell you a quick testimony. A friend of mine told a story about he had gone to this place and was asked to share his testimony. And he thought, man, I don't want to share my testimony. I was a good kid. I came to Christ young. I've never done any of the, I've never done drugs or murder or any of that stuff like all these guys that have really great testimonies. I've got nothing to say. So he decided he'd embellish a bit, make his testimony sound a little better. So he shared this really great testimony that was all made up. And you know, at the end of it, when people were shaking his hands, and at the end of the service, this one guy comes up to him and he's like, you know, just once, I'd like to hear somebody share a testimony where they hadn't been a bad person. Where they've been a good person, and they came to Christ because they understood that the Lord was the only way. Because, see, that's my testimony, and I've never heard anybody tell a testimony like that. That last one, number 10, you shall not covet. Don't want things that you can't have. Pretty simple. If somebody else has earned it, it's theirs. If somebody else has been given it, it's theirs. If somebody else stole it, it's theirs. Don't covet it. Don't want it. Be satisfied with the life that God has given you. Because when we're constantly striving for the next thing, we lose our focus on our King. When we lose our focus on the King, we start to do whatever's right in our own eyes. And then we become our own God. And then we fall away. You know, when you read these and you look over these Ten Commandments, you might look at it and you say, wow, I've pretty much broken most of them. Pretty easy to do. So I haven't lived up to them. God knows. That's why he popped that observe the Sabbath right in the middle of it. Stop the work. Enter into his rest. Know this, Jesus paid it all. All to him is owed. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed you as white as snow. I just so want to challenge you to let the stress go. Love God because he loved us first. Enter into a deeper relationship with him. Not because you have to. Not because you want to maintain your salvation. But just because it's the right thing to do. It's the thing that brings God peace and joy. And it's the thing that will bring you peace and joy. Enter into that relationship with him. Cut away all the foolishness like that we read in, as we looked at the book of Judges. Cut away all that foolishness. Let it go. We don't need an idol. We don't need a town or a piece of property. We don't need any of that stuff. All we need is Jesus to finish the work. If you've got him, that is enough. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he set us free. Do you live in freedom each day? Do you live with your heart full of hope and joy? Do you see the problems of life crowding in? Do you feel like, you know, that the world is on top of you and you're not going to get out alive? If you believe in Jesus, he's promised you one thing. That when things are at their absolute lowest, lower than that, lower, as low as you can, when you're dead, he has a remedy for that. Resurrection from the dead. I tell you, if that doesn't put a spring in your step, a smile on your face, joy in your heart, I don't know what can. You say, well, I'm broke too. enjoy your brokenness. You are right where God wants you. Just step into the joy of it. You say, well, they're going to repossess my house. Let them have it. They take your coat, give them your cloak. So if they take your house, give them the barn too. Just let it go. Enter into that joy. The joy that He has for you. Human beings took Jesus and they nailed Him to the cross. His blood was shed. He was the sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. He was the sacrifice for our sin. So when we receive that sacrifice, when we receive the blood of Jesus, when we take everything that's within us and we lay it at the cross, we are unloading all the weights and the burdens of this world. And we're saying, you know what, Lord? If you want me to have a house, help me get a job. I'm putting it on you. Because I'm not equipped to handle all this stress. I'm not equipped to keep all these commandments, these laws. I'm equipped to let it all go. All I need is a smile and a day to share. That's plenty. Go forward with that kind of an attitude, and you will see the hand of God begin working in your life as you begin to pray, as you begin to obey, as you begin to follow, as you begin to love, as you begin to receive love. All of a sudden, everything, the lights just start popping on all over. The idols fall away. The demons give up and move on. And all your friends get affected. And your family is better. And God is glorified. Let's stand together. Worship King, please come. Take a look in these passages of Scripture today. Knowing that You are our King. Father, help us to look to You for all our needs. Not just some, but all of them. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Father, help us to pursue You, to love You, to call on You. Help us, Father, to cast our cares upon You. To let these things go. To let You be glorified in our lives. Help us, Father. Magnify and glorify You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We can unload the hurts and pains of this world. And we can pick up what's good and righteous and holy. And move on. No longer trapped in our sin. No longer forced to steal or lie. But Father, free to live with You. Enjoy it.